Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said, unless someone explain it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is slain, so he did not open his mouth. For in his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with this very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
One day, a man was walking along the beach when he noticed a boy picking up starfish and throwing them into the ocean. Approaching the boy, he asked, excuse me, but what are you doing? The boy replied, throwing starfish back into the ocean. The sun is rising and the tide is going out. If I don't throw them back, they'll die. The man laughed to himself and said, but there's too many starfish on this beach. You can't possibly make a difference. After listening politely, the boy bent down, picked up another starfish, and threw it into the ocean. Then turning to the man, he said, I made a difference to that one.
So we're going to be going through Acts chapter 8, verse 26 and 24, and it's a really famous story. And that was an amazing video clip. It's taken from a true story. I think it is a true story, actually. It's about a beach in America where literally millions of starfish get washed up onto the beach every year at a certain time of year. And if the tide's particularly short at that time, then they get stranded. So therefore, all of these starfish actually die. And so if you imagine that scene of literally a beach full of millions upon millions of these creatures lying there, about to die, and one person has just taken the time to go up and pick them up one at a time and start throwing them in. And he genuinely was asked that question, why are you doing it? And the words are, because that one matters.
Hallelujah.
And it makes a difference to that one. And as we look at this story today in God's Word, we'll find that you matter.
Amen.
The bottom line is that God knows you as an individual. We may be in a universe, as I said on the blog. I don't know if you saw that with Professor Brian Cox about the solar system. Did anybody see that? Watching it. Amazing, isn't it, to think, you know, the sun and we're this tiny pebble thing that spins round it, and the vast distances, even of just one tiny part of the universe, our solar system, and we're like 6 billion ants that crawl around on this tiny rock spinning round, and yet God knows each and every one, and you matter. greatly to him. Whoever you are, wherever you've come from this morning, you greatly matter to God. That's just an incredible, incredible thought, doesn't it? It says in Isaiah that God even knows the names of every star in the universe. There are something like 40 billion stars, even in our own galaxy, the Milky Way. 40 billion, God knows the names, and there are billions upon billions upon billions of galaxies. The number is phenomenal. And yet God knows each name and every place that it's at. So it shouldn't surprise us, should we? We've come to the Bible today, and it's very much about two individuals. One is called Philip, and one, we don't know his name. We just know that this guy is an Ethiopian. And I'll just read what it says. If you want to follow along, I'll have it on the screen. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip to go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candake, which means the queen of the Ethiopians." So here is two different people from two very, very different lives. Philip, as you know, he was a waiter, effectively, wasn't he? He was selected earlier on in the book of Acts as a godly man to wait on tables. But he was so faithful at that that God was using him, wasn't he, to spread his word. Miraculous things were breaking out from what Philip was doing. We last saw him last week. He was in Samaria, wasn't he? Sharing the good news about Jesus with the Samaria people. And amazing things were happening. But he wasn't one of the apostles. He wasn't a pastor. He wasn't one of the supposedly special ones. He was just an ordinary guy that was receiving an anointing from the Holy Spirit. Just like you, just like me. That was Philip. The Ethiopian, on the other hand, what does it tell us about us? Well, it says that he was from Ethiopia. I'm very observant, as you can see. And it says also that he was an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Queen of Ethiopia. Now, this guy, he is a high flyer, isn't he? He is probably at the polar end of the social spectrum to what Philip is. And yet God has got his eye on these two individuals. He saw them both, but worked with them both in two very different ways. And I hope one of these ways today, God will speak to you through it. So he's an official. It says that he's a eunuch, which means he must have been serving in that king's court because they weren't allowed to have children. So it's quite likely that he would have been very wealthy as well. I mean, have you known a chancellor of the exchequer who hasn't got any money? Well, of course he has. He's got all our money, hasn't he? So he would have been a wealthy, wealthy person. But he's been in Jerusalem, and he's been there because he's got a yearning for God. In some way, he lives in a country where there is probably multiple gods, goddesses, and all that kind of things, all kinds of different worship. And yet here is somebody who wants to know about the one true living God, one God he wants to know. So he's gone down to Jerusalem to find that out. Now, he's gone to a great deal of trouble. They reckon even in a chariot or however he would have traveled, whatever that looked like, it would have taken about 40 days to come from Ethiopia up to the Middle East where Jerusalem was. So he's left his job, must have had some permission for that, and he's gone into Jerusalem. And here we find him on his way back. But it's amazing, isn't it? God saw both of these people and spoke to both of them in very different ways. So, you know, the importance is that one person really matters. Now, I don't know about you, how God speaks to you, but It says here, literally, an angel spoke to Philip. So I guess if an angel spoke to me, I might be inclined to go and do what was being asked. But we don't seem to have that luxury of an angel speaking to us. We rely on the promptings of the Holy Spirit, doesn't he? He will normally say to us, I'm not happy with this, change that. Or he might even say, I'd like you to do this, I'd like to speak to that person. Anybody ever get these, like, God nudges? Is that what you call them, a God nudge? There's no...
Oh, yeah.
A what? A God prod. Yeah. Is that... Am I talking English now, then? Does anybody feel that... Does God actually speak to you guys?
Yes.
Yeah, of course, he's a God that speaks, isn't he? He speaks, and we listen. We don't always listen that well, and we don't always put into practice what he said. So here's Philip. He's got this God nudge, a big nudge. An angel spoke to him, so he knows that he's got to do it. But he's telling him to go down into the desert road. It doesn't say what he's going to do. It doesn't say who he's going to meet. Doesn't even say where he's going. And yet Philip obeys what God has told him. Now, this is a big deal. You might think, well, an angel speaks to me, I'm going. You might think, well, yeah, of course you would. But here's Philip, bearing in mind, he's highly successful where he is. God's working amazing things in Samaria, where he is. He's seeing miracles break out. He's seeing people come to know Jesus. And yet God's telling him, go on a desert road down south. Now, I won't mind going down south because it's warmer down there, isn't it? But he doesn't even know what he's going to do. But he just simply obeys what he feels God has said. Now, when we think about us, how often do we get a God nudge to do something or to say something to somebody, but actually we, I don't think I heard that right. I tell you what I'll do. Let's phone Mark. Mark, I think God might be not saying this to me, but can you confirm that for me? And I'll go, well, what's he saying? He's saying, well, I would like you to go and speak to somebody about Jesus. So I'm going to be back on that phone. I'm going, yeah, he said, yeah. Yeah, he definitely wants you to do that, yeah. But if you didn't ring me, you might wrestle a bit for yourself, isn't it? Because we've got a fear inside us of hearing God, what he might say. Because if God says something to you, you can bet your bottom dollar, if you're not suffering, it might not be comfortable. It may be something of comfort if you're in dire need. But if not, often the God nudges are going to put you uncomfortable. And I guess for Philip, he would have been uncomfortable. Do you think he'd have been uncomfortable? Walking into a desert road, going down south, no idea where he's going, what he's going to do, leaving behind something that's really good. But that didn't stop him. He was obedient and he went to it. God's timing is perfect, isn't it? Because he doesn't see what God is doing up here, does he? God knows there's this like Ethiopian guy who's going to be in a chariot on that road. And that as the story goes on, let's read it on. It says that when he had gone to Jerusalem to worship on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. Wow. God is working with him. God uses his word as well as his people. So here's Philip being obedient. Here's the Ethiopian listening to God's word. And these two are going to have what we call a divine appointment. Now, I have to be honest with you. Sometimes I see divine appointments quite often, mainly because maybe I've got the time to do it. But I've been quite challenged lately to prayer walk around Mansfield. And as I'm doing that, I'm finding that God is like poking me in the ribs quite painfully, sending me to specific places. And then I do that kind of like very brave prayer. Lord, don't let me speak to anybody today. I'll just pray. And he goes, he always sends people for me to speak to. But I was out on Monday and I got a choice to go to Berry Hill or to go to Clipston. Now, Clipston is a wonderful place, but it's not like Berry Hill. Berry Hill, nobody walks around there because they're all at work or in the swimming pool or on the tennis court at the back. Maybe if they've got them. On one street they are. Clipston, everybody's everywhere. They're on the high street. They're just walking out of social clubs. There's some having a beer outside. It's quite a busy place. You'd be quite surprised. So I considered Berry Hill, but I thought, no, the Lord wants me to go to Clipston. And I went, and I managed to get through most of the time, and I didn't meet anybody. It was great. I thought, I felt really comfortable then. So I stopped outside this church. It's a big road, if you've ever been, and there's a big white cross. You can see it a mile away, nearly. And I'm looking up at this cross, thinking, uh-oh, God's going to say something. So I'm walking towards this cross. And the first person that gets it for me to speak to them is a little old, she wasn't old, she was, I don't know, 40s maybe. She's got a dog. She's walking along. And I just, it wasn't me. God just blurted out. He said, have you seen that? The cross. I'm pointing at the cross. And the poor woman looked like she'd never seen it before in her life. I said, isn't it amazing? And she said, yes. And quickly, like, ran off as quickly as she could with a dog. So I thought, well, that's not good now. I'm not doing well here. So anyway, I carried on. I was about to go back to the car and I got a coffee and I was trying to get across Clipston Road West. Now, this isn't the desert road. Clipston Road West, if you've ever been there, it's like meow, meow, meow at 30 miles an hour. But you can never get across that road unless you use the crossing. Well, I didn't know that, did I? So I get across the road and there's a guy here and I'm thinking, not really. You can't be serious, Lord. No. So he's there and he suddenly piped on me and said, well, youth, it takes me 15 minutes to get across this road some days. He started to talk to me. I thought, oh no, thank you, Lord. That means I'm going to have to talk to him. So I ended up conversing with him. We were stuck for about 5-10 minutes trying to get across. Finally played leapfrog getting across. Started telling me about his life. He was a gamekeeper, etc., etc., etc. And I thought I'd gotten away with it. I really did. And we just got to where he lived. And I just turned around to him and I said, great to meet you, John. God bless you. Suddenly, the divine appointment opens up. And we ended up having about 10 minutes explaining to him the gospel and Jesus. And I was able to go and give him a little booklet. God knew two people. He knew a bit of a wimpy one, who would be too scared to say anything to anybody, who was out praying, who could have gone to Berry Hill but opted to go to Clipston on one of the busiest roads, and a guy who was a gamekeeper who lived in the village all of his life and would get stuck at that road just as I arrived. Was that coincidence? No, it wasn't. I'm sure it's not. I don't know whether I'll see him again, but God knew the timing of that meeting. And you know, that's not just for anybody, is it? For me, sorry. That's for everybody, isn't it? You will be one of those two people. You're either like Philip, that God's going to use to send, or you're going to be like the Ethiopian. You're going to be like a little starfish, waiting for somebody to come along who's listening to God, who's obeying, who's going to pick up your life. And it's going to make a difference in it. And we are called to do that. We are called to do that. All of us. Every single one of us. So today you're going to be the guy who's picking up the starfish. Or you're a starfish that needs picking up. God knows you both. And God will bring you together if needs be. Is it coincidence that you're here this morning?
No.
Nope. God has his plans and his ways of bringing you. I don't know how he brought you if you've never been before. But it's God that does it.
Right.
Why does he do it? Because like Philip, he has an appointment. And the Ethiopian for you. The greatest way that God uses people is not in the big meeting where we have thousands of people coming to Christ, the big crusade things. They are in the Bible. Are they good? Of course they're good. God uses those too. But the way that God plans most of the people who come to know him is because he sends one person to be in the right place at the right time in the right circumstance for that one person. That's how he works. And imagine, you know why? Because it's better. It's more powerful. We sometimes think, well, we'll just go, there's thousands come to Christ there at that big meeting, or we come to church and yeah, there's a few there and the pastor will preach and all of that sort of stuff. That's not what God wants. He wants you to hear his voice and to step out of the comfort zone and speak or do whatever he asks you to do for that one person. Sometimes he might just say, give them something. He might say, pray for them. He might say, prophesy over them. Whatever it is, step out and obey. You'll all know the illustration, won't you? If I offered you £1 million this month, who would want it? I thought, come on, guy. Well, yeah, you'll know I'll do some kind of trick with it, though, don't you?
Oh, yeah.
Ian was the first one on. But Ian, if I offered you £1 million this month, okay, or 1p that doubled every day for 30 days, which one do you want? I can't work it out. You've got to have a guess. Which one do you want? You take the £1 million. Well, can I tell you now that you would be £4 million lighter? Yeah, if you had 1p every day doubling for 30 days is over 5 million. Yeah. So when we all alight the penny and just do the ones, it has a multiplication effect. God can work so much more for people who are listening and obedient to do what he asks to do. And let me tell you this, amazing things. When you step out of that zone like Philip did, amazing things will always happen. I haven't been out on these prayer walks and never encountered God doing something. And you know why that is? Because he's always doing something, isn't he? You just step into what God is already doing. When we step out of the comfort zone, we find that God is doing it. So let's move on with the passage. So Philip comes alongside him, and then he hears, doesn't he, the scripture being read. It says the eunuch was reading, and he read this from Isaiah. He said he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. That's taken from Isaiah 53, if you don't know. And the eunuch asked Philip, he said, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Well, it's an open net, isn't it? How can he miss? He's been brought there to meet this one person. He's reading from the book of Isaiah, and here he is reading the Old Testament that talks about Jesus. He cannot miss. I can see him now, isn't he? He's like me, isn't he? Or maybe some of you, isn't it? When some of you are on a train and somebody asks you, what do you do for a living? I'm like, glad you asked me that question. You might regret it. And here he's able to proclaim Jesus to him. What an absolute amazing thing. You know, the Bible is full of illustrations, isn't it? Where people have asked, what must I do to be saved? The Philippian jailer asked, didn't he? What must I do to be saved? Another open net. You find all along that God is at work in people long before you even get there. All you're doing is hearing and stepping into what he wants you to do, to share that good news. But I wonder what you'd do if that happened to you. So, where are you going to prayer walk? Dan, where are you prayer walking around? Bowls over, do you think? Yeah, okay, so Dan's off the bowls over, he's in there, he sees this guy standing at the side of the road, he thinks this is it, he stands next to him, and the guy turns around to Dan and he says, what must I do to be saved? Dan's thinking, good answer, be baptized, yeah, but it's amazing, isn't it? And I've been in this situation before where suddenly the brain departs. Any knowledge I had of the Bible is gone somewhere.
God. And they're looking at me, what did you say?
Isn't it? And sometimes we fail to communicate actually what it is. But God knows, doesn't he? He knows that we're fallible. He knows that you can't just get on the phone to Mark and say, "Here, you talk to him. Or somebody else. And you've got to do it." But what an open net, isn't it? He told him about Jesus. What a picture, isn't it, of Jesus' death upon the cross, where Jesus died for his sins, where what this man was looking for was salvation. He was looking to know God. And here he is able to introduce him to Jesus, who can actually connect him with the living God. That guy must have been absolutely amazed, isn't it? God had this appointment for him. Jesus, who didn't open his mouth to defend himself, but allowed them to nail him to a cross. He was able to tell everybody this truth, isn't it? Do you know, but you'll find yourself in there because we're locked into a culture, aren't we, of political correctness and fear. Fear of man. What will they think of me? What will they say to me? Or what will they do to me? But actually, God is looking for a people who are bold and responsive and willing to actually make that step. In Corinthians, it says, Paul says, he said, "He did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." In other words, it's not down to your brightness. It's down to his power working through you. It says the message of the cross is foolishness. Have you ever heard yourself speaking the cross to somebody? You're hearing this ear, that's crazy. Because the devil will say to you, that sounds the most foolish thing in the world. Why do you want to tell them that? Just tell them God loves them. Don't tell them that they're a sinner. They need forgiveness. God loves them. And he wants to forgive them. He wants them in relationship. He died upon the cross. Just tell them that he loves them. Because it sounds foolishness to those that are perishing. But the amen is, isn't it? But to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. And he goes on to say, "For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of those who think they know it." And that's what we've got to rely on, isn't it? More than anything else. In Isaiah chapter 55, there's an encouragement I've always taken, and I hope you'll see it. He says there, "So my word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty." And there's a great truth in there that will encourage you and empower you to step out. Because when that word goes out, God always has things for it to do. And it will accomplish what he purposes. It's not all down to you. So be encouraged. So these two guys travel on along the road. It says, verse 36, it says, "As they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'Look, here is some water.'" He was a Baptist before he even started, wasn't he? "And he said, 'What can stand in the way of me being baptized?' And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they'd come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but he went on his way rejoicing." Wow. Just something to note on there, if your Bible might not have a verse 37. If it hasn't, it's because in some translations that hasn't been put in because it's not in all of the manuscripts. But it basically adds a little bit more thought to what the eunuch said and what Philip said in that conversation. But you know, one thing that says to me, it says that, you know, God's salvation is for today. It's not for tomorrow.
What's God speaking to you about today? Because that's what he wants you to do today. Does he want you to be like Philip when he's prompted you or nudged you or prodded you or whatever you want to call it? Is that for tomorrow? Often not. No, it's for today. Does Jesus want you to know him in your heart and life when you've heard the gospel, the good news that God loves you, that Jesus died for you to remove all of your sins so you can be in relationship with him? Is that for tomorrow? Well, hopefully not. It says today, if you hear his voice, respond today while that you still can. You might be listening to me speak and going, Mark, do you know what? I hate you because you're going to give me a really bad week, aren't you? Because you know, on Monday morning, guess what I'm going to pray? Shall we pray, Sue? That all of you will be like Philip. And God's going to ask you to do something. He's going to ask you to meet him out somewhere where you'll either go, oh no. But I can guarantee you, if you do, you'll go, wow. Be willing to hear and obey straight away. Do you know, Philip obeyed, didn't he? He left everything behind, but he left a city and he ended up changing a continent. All that area, because it says, doesn't it, he was vanished away and then he was found again preaching in lots of other towns. But he was willing to lose it, wasn't he? For the sake of how many? One. Even if that had only been the last one, that would have made a huge difference. How do I know that? Stephen. He had a successful ministry, didn't he? He was stoned to death and his only convert was one. But that one was the Apostle Paul, who went round and pretty much shared the gospel with a lot of the Roman world, churches, and God was moving very powerfully through it. What about that one person who God brings into your path? You never know, do you, what God is going to do with that person. Years ago, a guy went knocking on doors. He met somebody, that guy became a Christian. He started a little Sunday school for some boys. They were all a nightmare, but he did his best to try and help them to know Jesus. One of them became a Christian. He went on to kind of knock on somebody else's doors. And eventually somebody else became a Christian. This guy grew up. He was quite an evangelist. His name was Moody, I think his name was. He used to have campaign meetings. He was in America, big tent. One day he was preaching to a big crowd. But one of the people in there thought it was rubbish, but kept coming back at night after night. And then eventually this one became a Christian. Do you know who that one was? His name was Billy Graham. And where did it come from? Because one person was willing. Imagine the nudge when he'd go and go knock on the doors. Oh, Lord, you're not telling me to do that. That's, oh, no. And you're probably going, please, Lord, no. Isn't it? I am. You cringe, don't you, that sort of thing. But he did it. And this chain of events came out of it. But, you know, I want to kind of leave you with, really, to think. Because there's a message here for both those of you who are growing in your faith, about experiencing God's power and his work through you. But there's also for those maybe who don't know Jesus yet, isn't it? That Ethiopian was a rich person. He'd got everything. But let me tell you, he'd got nothing. Deep down, he may have had all the material wealth of the world. But without Jesus, that's nothing. He would have died like everybody else. And would he have been with God in heaven? No. He would have probably ended up, we don't know for sure, but apart from God, the place is hell where it's called, where God's judgment is. But that day, he made the choice, doesn't he, to change. He changed direction. He changed roads. What does it say? It says he went home rejoicing. Rejoicing. He was on a chariot. I keep thinking it's probably not funny, but The music, dashing through the snow, comes to my mind, but dashing through the sand. So that's jolly, isn't it?
He was ecstatic. His life changed. He realized, didn't he? He'd been to Jerusalem. He was like a Jewish. He was interested in Judaism, but he found that the religion is empty. Coming to church is empty. But knowing Jesus through his word is alive.
Amen.
It changes life. It opens up a whole new door to knowing God and who he is.
Amen.
And what do you have to do? Firstly, just understand yourself. Without God, you have nothing. And yet he wants to give you that new life like that Ethiopian had. You can come to Christ today by asking simply for his forgiveness and asking him to be part and be your Lord and to be your Saviour. And then like that Ethiopian, you will be changed. But what about you? I've been a Christian a long time, isn't it? God's leading is often progressive, isn't it? There may be some in here today, you may be stuck. Your faith seems stale, but you need to ask yourself, what is it that God has asked me to do before that I haven't done? Because we all want to know what God wants in the future, but God doesn't work that way. It doesn't go right. 10 years down the line, you're going to be a millionaire. Woohoo. When I started out my working life, it didn't go, 25 years down the line, you're going to be a pastor. Oh dear. No, he didn't do that. This is what he did. He says, Mark, trust me. Okay. Mark, I'd like you to take up this job. Okay. Mark, I'd like you to take up this job. Oh, no way. And where am I? I'm stuck because I've heard what God said, but I've not done it. I got stuck in one place for 9 years. It was a great job, don't get me wrong, but I did not move on with what God wanted me to do. 4.5 years I kept God waiting. And then he kept me waiting when I go in, okay, Lord, I'm ready to go. He's going, no, not yet. To wait 4.5 years for the next one. And the next one. But it comes from an obedient and willing and responsive heart that's willing to do what he asks you to do. Jesus says this because obedience is always a path to deeper revelation of God. It is. Jesus says so. He said, whoever has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And get this. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Manifest means you will know that presence of God within you. Is that what we want? Do we want to know God in a deeper way? Church, is that what we want? Then hearing his voice and obeying him and doing what he asks is the stepping stones or the key, if you like, to that life. Just want to finish just with one more little illustration. If you don't know what these are the crown jewels. And there's a bit of a story with these that's probably not the best for our British history. But basically, the diamonds that are on them are the most valuable diamonds in the world. And we took them out of India. They probably originally belonged in that country. But anyway, they're on the Queen's crown. She's not doesn't seem very keen to give them back, I have to be honest. But these diamonds are the most precious things in the world, and they're trying to value them is very difficult because they can value them for what size they are, what the carat cut is, and all of that other things. But the fact that they're on the Queen's crown, the fact that they're the most valuable thing, is very difficult to value. They reckon sometimes that even all the wealth in the world may not be enough to buy these diamonds. That's how precious these are. But just one final thought, I want you to know that in Isaiah, because God cares greatly for each one of you as individuals, because he cares about the one. And in Isaiah, it says this, it says, you are precious
in my eyes, this is God speaking, and I love you. You might feel like the starfish, but you are more precious than those diamonds to God. He crossed heaven and earth just to pick you out, because we were all like that. But we've been picked out. You are more precious, and I love you.